yesterday when you heard the news of what had happened the night before in Paris. But as the day wore on, the story just became more and more shocking, didn't it, with 129 people who lost their lives. The sad thing about it is we're getting stories like this, and I'm not just talking about the conflict that's going on with ISIS and the Middle East and Syria, but it's like we have wave after wave of these horrible stories that are coming through our world on a regular basis. We no sooner hear of one shooting that's taken place in America where people have lost their lives than we hear of another shooting that takes place in America. Or we have one attack by ISIS, we hear of another attack by ISIS. The world in which we live has changed dramatically in the last 15 to 20 years. And as I was processing that yesterday and listening to what was happening on the news and to hear the news reports that were coming through and just to hear of the awful nature of what was taking place in Paris, I thought it would be good for us today, rather than me take the line that I was going to take, I thought it would be good for us just to actually refocus our thoughts on God and Psalm 46. Because I think in the midst of a situation like this, there can be all sorts of reactions that people can have. There can be fairly extreme reactions. Some people will feel quite afraid at this point, even people living in our own country. No doubt there are many people. Imagine what it's like living in France at this particular point in time. So lots of questions come up. For us, there can be lots of questions that we have as Christians. We look at our world and we begin to ask ourselves the question, what kind of a world are we really living in? So I think it's good for us to refocus our thoughts this morning on Psalm 46, and let's see where God will take us. I'd like to turn your attention again to Psalm 46, because in the same way in which we live in this world, where we hear of a tragedy that took place yesterday in Paris, we also live in a world where the commonplace and the seemingly insignificant has great impact on us as well. And that's a kind of an interesting place to be. On the one hand, we have this terrible tragedy, but on the other hand, we have things that creep into our world that, on a scale of 1 to 10, really are a zero and inconsequential, and yet they profoundly impact us. I'll give you a great example. I had one this morning. I left my home at about 20 to 9, anticipating to be up here well before 9:15. I got to the bottom of Greenmount Hill to discover that there were two trucks pulling two bulldozers up Greenmount Hill, and it took me from 9:05, because I counted on the clock, it took from 9:05 till 9:21 to get to the turnoff at Darlington Road. And now I'm starting to think, am I going to make it in time? So that's why I kind of had a really harried look as I came through the door of church this morning, because I'm a little concerned, okay? But isn't it interesting that something like that can so profoundly impact me, and yet we've got something of a much greater scale going on in our world on the other side of the world? It's an interesting world that we live in, isn't it? It's an extremely interesting world that we live in. I think Psalm 46 has much to say to us. I've called the message this morning, Fear, the Rabshakeh and Other Disasters. Don't worry, that will become apparent as we look at this passage. Let's read the opening verses together. I want to focus on this for a moment. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Let's stop there, and let's not forget the important word, Selah. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. The first thing the psalm writer is telling us this morning, when they look at this particular life, and I don't know what you think might be an appropriate response to a disaster, but the general pattern for Jews, when you look at the scriptures, the general pattern for Jews when they respond to a disaster is they actually sing. Because often they are singing about what God has done as he's intervened in this dramatic situation. This particular psalm is written after the nation of Israel had faced a disaster of monumental proportions. Potentially it was going to wipe them out. I'll give you a little bit of the history of that in just a moment. But the first thing that these writers of the psalm, the sons of Korah, point us to is that they say to us, when the world falls apart, we will not be afraid. Do you see how the psalmist has described in those three or four verses a world that is literally falling to pieces? He talks about mountains that are sliding off into the sea. Now, as a general rule, mountains don't do that. About 35 years ago, some of you will remember the Mount St. Helens disaster. Remember up there in America, and the whole top of the mountain blew off? Now, that was a rare occurrence, and that was a disaster of massive proportions. But as a rule, mountains are symbols of solidity, strength, and endurance. So when the Jews write about mountains, they are talking about something that is solid, that will last forever, that it is everlasting, it is enduring. So here, the psalm writers talk about the mountains sliding off into the sea. They talk about the earth shaking, symbols of strength. What's going on, says the psalm writer? The world is literally falling apart. Those great symbols of security, those great symbols of endurance, are falling apart. They talk about the sea surging and foaming. Remember the disaster of the tsunami about 10 years, or almost 11 years ago now? Remember that? What an incredible disaster that had and the effect that it had on Asia. That's the kind of description that the psalm writers want us to get a hold of here. So they're talking here about disasters on a grand scale. And it reminds us, there's that sense as they look at this psalm, that there's this sense that the world is falling to pieces. But what is the response of the writers of this psalm? The response comes there in that verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's where they want to take us. That's where they want to point us. If you go back up to verse 2, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Notice how the psalm starts in verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. So the psalmist starts on a strong footing. He starts by reminding that God is a refuge, God is a strength. Over and over again in Scripture, you read of this concept, particularly in the Psalms, of God being a refuge. If you're familiar with the story of King David, King David was hounded and on the run by King Saul, and so David found refuge up in the high places in the mountains. Over and over again, David in his Psalms talks about God is my refuge, God is my fortress, He is my hiding place, my strong place. There was that concept for the Jew that when he was in trouble, he could flee to the strong place or to the refuge high up in the mountains. That's the thought of the writer of the psalm here, that God is that high place. He is the refuge, the place I run to seek solitude and protection. I can remember some years ago walking out to the front of my house. We have this kind of sandstone brick wall. It's not very high, but it's pretty solid. And I walked out there and it was a cold winter's day. There was a little bit, quite a strong wind blowing, a little bit of rain. And I walked out there and here I saw, taking refuge, it was quite kind of interesting, at the corner where the wall met and where the letterbox is, here was this small bird huddled up in this crevice of the wall seeking refuge from everything that was blowing around it. It was a beautiful picture. That's the picture that we're to get in our minds here, that God is our refuge and our fortress. We, like that small bird, flee to that refuge when things are going wrong, when the world is falling apart, when it seems like everything that we rely on has fallen to pieces. We can flee to God, who is our refuge and our strength. He is our stronghold, our fortress. So this is what the psalm writer says. Even though the world is falling to bits, God is our refuge. He is our strength. We will not be afraid. Now there is that word Selah. See it at the end of that section that we're looking at? If you look there in verse 3, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, here comes that word Selah. It's an interesting word. It's there for a reason. It's not in your version? Okay, well, you know what? It's a faulty version. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. The Selah is important. This is actually the point I'm trying to make. because when it occurs there, you'll often see it in the Psalms. You'll see a little section and then this word Selah. And we kind of skip over it. But it's actually there for an important reason. It actually means pause. Now, why is it telling us? Why is the writer of the psalm telling us to pause? If you want to use a common everyday language, take a breath. Why is it telling us that? Do you know why? Because he wants us to stop and think about what he's just said. And I'm going to ask you to take a Selah moment right now. I've just told you that this verse or this section of the psalm is saying that when the world falls apart, we will not be afraid. I want you to stop and think for one moment. Just bow your heads quietly. We're going to have a Selah moment. We're going to pause. We're going to reflect on what has just been said. And here's what I'm going to ask you to think about. Here's what I want you to stop and think about. This is what the Selah is saying. Just for a moment, quietly, in your Selah moment, ask yourself, what am I afraid of right now? What am I afraid of right now? Just think about that. Pause and think about it for one moment. Shall we move on? The psalmist says that when the world is falling apart, we will not be afraid. I'd like you to look at the next few verses. I'll read them to you. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Isn't that a great statement about God? He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's what I think the psalm writer wants us to understand. I think what he wants us to understand at this point is that when your world falls apart, you are secure. When your world falls apart, you are secure. Let me give you the background of this psalm now. It's very interesting, isn't it? A kind of an interesting illustration. At the beginning, he talks in terms of the earth, the physical earth, literally falling to pieces. Then he switches the image and we move from the earth to a city. Why does that happen? Why does the psalm writer start with the world, talks about it falling apart, now he moves to a city? It's pretty clear that he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. I want to give you a little history story here. You can read this later on in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 2 Kings chapter 19. But there was an occasion in the life of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, who was one of the good kings of Judah, began to reign at the age of 25. That's what the scripture tells us. Around about the time when he, in his late 30s, early 40s, he had a problem. It was a massive problem. It was in the form of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army brought an army of some 185,000 men, surrounded the city of Jerusalem and camped out there and besieged the city. That was the process of warfare in those days. What you did was you came, you camped the army out the front of the walls of the city that you wanted to conquer, and it became a waiting game. Essentially, what you did as the army that was besieging the city was you were waiting for all the food to run out inside the city because the gates were up, the walls were locked, and you were going to starve the people out. Horrible things happened in sieges. Horrible things happened in order for people to survive, but it became a waiting game and it could go for months and months, even extend out into a year, 2 years. In the midst of all this, the Assyrian army comes. They're the superpower of the day. They camp out the front of the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah is the king, and there steps forward this character called the Rabshakeh. There were two or three important leaders of this army. One of them is the Rabshakeh. He's a fairly high official in the army of Assyria. He comes out and he's the spokesman. And it's really interesting because he's one of these very arrogant characters. He steps forward and he begins to speak in the language of the Jews, and he starts to say things like this. He says things like, give up now. There is not a nation on the earth that has withstood the Assyrian army. You name for me a nation that has been able to stand up to us. There is not a god in the world that has been able to stand up to the gods of Assyria. Your king Hezekiah, God has told me that we are to come and conquer your kingdom. Your king Hezekiah is wrong. He's pulled down all your worship centers. He's disgraced your God. So your God has sent me to come and conquer you. Can you imagine this? This is the sort of thing that's going on. Hezekiah's been doing a good job as king. Now this guy steps forward and says, God told me that we've come to actually conquer you. And Hezekiah is wrong. At this particular point, those who are standing guard on the walls lean over the walls and say, could you please stop talking in our language because you're upsetting the people? Well, that's a bit of a mild understatement, isn't it? You're upsetting our people. Well, the Rabshakeh becomes even more arrogant. And he begins to boast and to talk about the fact that God has sent me to conquer you people. And besides, your God is no God. Now he's really crossed the line. Your God is no God. Your God cannot stand up to the gods of Assyria. When I read those stories, I thought, you know, somebody's going to get a beating at about this point. Somebody's going to get a beating. Well, it's very interesting because the response of Hezekiah is, as the leader, he's holding firm, but he's rattled by this. So he sends for a word from God. The prophet of the day is Isaiah. He sends for a word from Isaiah. And Isaiah, before the men even come to ask what is going on, Isaiah the prophet meets them and sends word and says, tell Hezekiah this, God, I'm paraphrasing, God has got this covered. He's got it in control. Hezekiah, don't worry. God has got it in control. He is going to work a mighty victory here. Hezekiah responds in prayer. He falls to his knees, and part of his prayer, you can read it in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 19, part of his prayer is, God, show the world that there is a God in Israel. Here's what happens. The next morning, the men on the wall peep their heads up over the wall of the city to discover that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers have been killed by the angel of the Lord. And all you can see is just, I reckon this is just begging to be made into a movie, don't you? Like, I've got this picture that they peep up over the wall and there's a little flag in a tent that's just... you imagine that? But there's not a single live soldier in sight. Now that's a pretty impressive victory. This psalm, Psalm 46, if I could bring your attention back to that, Psalm 46 is written in response to that event. Do you get it? That's why he switches to the city. Look at verse 5. See how it becomes sensible, makes sense. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. Isn't that great? This is a response to what God did. God will help her at break of day. When did they discover that the Assyrian army had been destroyed? At the break of day. This psalm makes so much sense. It's written in response to what God did. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Folks, we're living in a world of turmoil right now, aren't we? But our God rises above it all. Our God rises above it all. I want to relate it to your personal world. I don't know what your personal world is like right now. The first part of the psalm reminds us that the world can fall apart, but God, we don't need to be afraid. I think this is more personal here. Hezekiah's personal world was falling apart at that moment as the leader of the nation, but he went to God and he discovered security. I don't know what your personal world is like this morning. I could share with you a little bit of my own story. This time 9 years ago, my personal world fell to bits. As the pastor of the church that I was leading, I'd been there for some time. As the pastor of the church, I had a burnout. It was a pretty ugly collapse. What got me through is my faith, some friends, and my wife, my relationship with my wife. If I didn't have those things in place, it would have been a really ugly fall. But I had a mental, physical breakdown. It was ugly and it was horrible. And I have to tell you that right in the middle of all of that, I wondered where God was in it all. I'm thinking, God, why are you... I'm doing your work. I'm serving you. Why is this happening? My personal world fell to bits. Our personal worlds do fall to bits, don't they? Here's what I learned. That even though my personal world may fall to bits, God is still with me. He took me on a journey over the next 6 to 8 months that required me to have some time out, but in that process of that journey and going through that, God took me through a process of beginning to rediscover His greatness in my life. He took me back to old truths of Scripture. I had a period, as I've said, I was out of ministry for 6 months, and I needed that time just to simply get alone with God and start to reflect on my life, see where it was at, where I was going. I can remember on one occasion being so impacted. Remember the nation of Israel, the first time they came out of Egypt, and an entire generation except for two men was wiped out in the desert? As I read that story, I was impacted, because as God was doing a work of healing in my own heart, I remember being impacted and saying to God, God, I am so glad. Because there were times I wanted to die. There were times I just thought, you know, if I just wake up in the morning and I'm in heaven, that would be great. That's how bad I was. I wasn't thinking suicidal, but I just thought, you know, if I go to sleep tonight and I wake up in heaven, I'll be happy. That's how I felt. And there was a point when I read what happened to that nation in the wilderness, and I said, God, thank you so much for not letting me die in the wilderness. So I don't know what your personal world is like right now. But I can tell you this, that God is with you, even though you might not feel He's with you. Even though you might not sense He's with you, God is with you. That's why we can say with confidence, in the same way as the psalm writers, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here comes another Selah moment. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to reflect on that for a moment. And here's the question that I want you to think about. Here is your Selah moment. Here is your stop and think moment. Who or what threatens your city right now? Who or what threatens your city right now? Reflect on that just for a moment, please. Let's move forward. Let's look at the final stanza of this particular psalm. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields, or another way of reading it is He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know what the psalm writer is telling us here? It's time to know God. Do you know what's remarkable? That verse, verse 10, we often quote it, don't we? Be still and know that I am God. And we like it. It's a great verse. But we often forget the context of it. Look at the context. Look at it closely. Did you notice where it occurs? It occurs after those couple of statements where the psalm writer is describing a world in utter chaos, a world that is at loggerheads with itself, a world that is at war. And in the midst of all of this, the psalm writer says, there's all of this chaos and madness and war that is going on, but let me tell you this, it is God who breaks the bow and shatters the spear. God is the one who is able to destroy the weapons of destruction. Anything to do with war, God can stop it. He goes further on. It is God who puts wars at an end. He stops the wars. And in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this anger as the world is fighting against itself, and this is a good message for us today, folks, in the light of what happened yesterday, in the midst of this chaos around our world, God says, be still and know that I am God. Now that's a powerful statement. Do you see what God is saying? He rises above it all and He says, stop. The word means to cease striving. Be still. Stop your striving. Stop your anxiety. Be still. That's the first thing. Slow down and know that I am God. The word know is the same word that is used to describe a man knowing his wife intimately. What it's talking about here is know me intimately as your God. Develop a close relationship with me. Stop your striving and know that I am God. I am in control. Psalm writer says, don't be afraid. Seek God. Wait patiently for him. Over and over again we read that encouragement in the Psalms. When things are getting out of hand, when things seem like they're falling apart, God rises above it all and he says, stop, slow down, take a breath, and remember that I am God. I will prevail, so stop striving against me, he says. And what is the reason? Well, look at verse 11. Because the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Earlier on, back there, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. He says it twice. Some translations have the Lord of hosts is with us. What that's describing is that the King of the armies of heaven, the Lord, is also the King of the armies of Israel and, in fact, the world. So we can be confident. We can stop, we can step back in all the madness and the fury and the chaotic nature of our world. We can step back and we can be confident because God, who is the Lord of everything, is with us. He is our fortress, he is our stronghold, he is our safe place. Now, I don't know about you, but the hardest part for me as a Christian is actually slowing down long enough and waiting for God to do his thing. Do you struggle with that? In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of whatever's going on in your personal world, one of the hardest things to do is to actually stop and let go. Do you find that? So let me take you to your final Selah moment, because notice at the end of the psalm, sorry, you don't have it in your Bibles, but take my word for it, it says Selah. Here's your final pause moment. Would you bow your heads and just have one final moment to stop and think? Whatever is going on in your world right now, what is it that God is saying? Where is it that God is saying, be still and know that I am God? Or put it another way, ask yourself this question. What do you need to let go of right now? What is it that God is asking you to let go of and to trust him with? Let me close with a short story. Ben Patterson is a mountain climber. One of the mountains, he's not a professional mountain climber as I understand it. On this particular occasion, he was with some friends. There was him, four men. Two of them, him and he was one of them, were not great mountain climbers. They were amateurs. And the two men that they were with were quite good at it, had a lot of experience. Their goal was to climb Mount Lyell in Yosemite National Park in the USA. So they're out there, and Ben Patterson, even though he wasn't a great climber, being a man, he noticed that the two really good climbers were getting off further up ahead up the mountain. So being a man, he thought, I'm going to take a few shortcuts and prove that I'm as good as them. Can you see some possible trouble coming here? Well, that's exactly what happened. He was with his other friend who was not such a good climber, and he saw a spot and he thought, man, if I just get out there, I can actually get around over here and I can get in front of these guys who are in front of us. His friend said, no, don't do it, don't do it. I don't think it's a good idea. But he refused to listen to the advice, went and made his little shortcut, and this is how he describes what happened in his book. He said, 30 minutes later, Now imagine this. I was trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock on top of the Lyell Glacier. There's a glacier on this thing. He said, I was looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice pitched at a 45 degree angle. It is one thing to climb up a glacier and quite another thing to climb down or traverse it. I was only about 10 feet from the safety of a rock, but one little slip and I wouldn't stop sliding until I landed in the valley floor some 50 miles away. You think that's a predicament? Yeah, I think so. So, how did he get out of it? This is how he described the two friends who were the good climbers came to his rescue. He said, standing on the rock I wanted to reach, one of them leaned out, now listen to this, and used an ice axe to chip two little footsteps in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. Ben, you must step out from where you are and put your foot where the first foothold is. When your foot touches it, without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land it on the next step. When you do that, reach out and I will take your hand and pull you to safety. Simple, isn't it? He said there was also another instruction. As you step across, do not lean into the mountain. If anything, lean out a bit. You got the picture? Otherwise, your feet may fly out from under you and you'll start sliding down. Ben Patterson went on to describe it this way. He said, when I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instincts are to lie down and hug the mountain. That's what I'd be doing. He said, I want to become one with it, not to lean away from it. But that was what my good friend was telling me to do as I stood trembling on that glacier. I looked at him real hard. I searched my memory for anything I might have done to him in the past for him to harbour any ill will toward me. Was there any reason at all, that I should not trust him? Do you know, folks, sometimes we find ourselves at the top of a glacier and the safe rock is 10 feet away and God is saying, trust me. Will you step out and will you trust me? And we have to make a decision. So how did it work out for Ben Patterson? I'll tell you after church. No. Sorry. He continues. So for a moment, based solely on what I believed to be true about the goodwill and good sense of my friend, I decided to say no to what I felt, to stifle my impulse to cling to the security of the mountain, to lean out, step out, and traverse the ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out if my faith was well founded. It was. Sometimes we're on the top of that glacier, the world is falling apart, and God is simply saying, don't hug what you know, lean out a little bit, and step across, and I'll take your hand and help you to the other side. Where might God be saying that to you today? Can I pray for you and then we're going to close our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Father, what a wonderful psalm. I think probably we're very familiar with it. Certainly familiar with about being still and knowing that you are God. But Father, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it. And Lord, I know in my own life about those areas or that area that I need to let go. Father, that area where I need to just lean out from the mountain a little bit and step across into your safe arms and trust you. Thank you that you are reliable and trustworthy, that you are enduring, that you are the God of refuge, the God of hope, or the Lord of hosts. You are in control, and therefore, Lord, we will not be afraid. We can be secure in you. We can trust you. Father, help us this morning, wherever we might need to trust you in a fresh new way, help us to do that and to know that our faith will be rewarded because you are a reliable, all secure, unchanging God. Amen.